What should be working?
The audio.
The audio, no, I'm saying that the app's not even working. So, oh, your app's working, yeah? Is it maybe? I wonder whether I need to do the update or something. If I haven't done an update, then is it not going to be? Oh la la. All right, okay, update, that's why. Oh, sugar. I've got a clue where my pipe login is. Yeah, this is not going to work, Shaz, this whole app thing, okay? Maybe. Oh, you know what? I think it is. You know, the most amazing thing that this Apple did is to allow you to use Chrome from your password thing. Password key thing. It gives you an option of going iCloud and Chrome. How sick is that? Honestly. Yeah, it's working, yeah. Actually, I said that. Name, Yara, sort this out because this thing's not working, Yara. All right, folks, because I left my computer at home, because I'm now entirely based on a laptop and not my desktop at home, and it keeps running out of battery, and so I cannot see anything. So, actually, it's got my notes on it as well. How's that going to work? Oh, yeah, I can read the book, yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm all over the place today. All right, we'll get there, inshallah. So, the Arabic text that we will do is... Great. So, the Arabic text that we will... Oh, this has got text and everything, yeah, in this one. Sec, yeah. Oops, yeah. Yeah, lovely. Goodness gracious. That text is so small, a name. How are you going to read the... Oh, here we go. Okay. وَأَقَلَّ السُّنَّةِ بَعْدَ الْجُمْعَةِ رَكَعَتَانِ وَأَكْثَرُهَا سِتٌّ وَيُسَنُّ أَنْ يَغْتَسِلَ وَتَقَدَّمَ وَيَتَنَظَّفَ وَيَتَطَيَّبَ وَيَلْبَسَ أَحْسَنَ ثِيَابِهِ وَيُبَكِّرَ إِلَيْهَا مَاشِيًا وَيَدْنُوَ مِنَ الْإِمَامِ وَيَقْرَأَ سُورَةَ الْكَافِ فِي يَوْمِهَا. Yeah, I think that's enough there. Now, in terms of the English, then it is sunnah to take a bath, as explained previously, and to cleanse and perfume oneself, to wear one's best clothes, to walk to the masjid early, to be as close to the imam as possible, and to recite Surah Al-Kahf during the day itself. During the day itself. I don't think we'll get to that. I don't think we'll get to that, but let's see, inshallah. Big salams to all the people who are online. Is this upside down, meaning the latest comments at the bottom, unlike the portal? Yeah. So, like a WhatsApp. Right, got it, like WhatsApp. So, folks, first of all, Qamar bought these last week, but I don't know what happened to them last week. Son, ma'amul, with chocolate and coconut and basically everything that we want. Most important thing is chocolate. The rest of it is a sideshow. I know you're hungry, bro, but take it easy.
This guy's blocking a person who wishes to leave.
Shazad Salim, your car, again. No, it's not. MT16HHE, sick-looking Mercedes-Benz. MT16HHE. Anyone going to do their bestie and say, yeah, that's mine? No, nobody here. MT16HHE. blocking the thingy. Lala, you can have chocolate if you want. Saeed bhai, don't get upset. Yara, you can have chocolate. Right, Lala, you go and give it to the ladies over there. All right. Always thinking about everybody. Okay, so I'll have yours then. I'll have yours then. Okay then. Yalla, boys, send it around. So, where are we at this week? We're at this week with... last week we covered... Actually, not so much of the actual text itself. I don't know how Mesa is going to deal with that. But we did a lot of content last week. Hello. We're talking about circumcision and cleaning and cleansing. And yeah, there was a lot of stuff happening, yeah? So I'm not going to be bullied by Mesa anymore. That's enough, yeah? Right. So in terms of the actual text itself, let's thingy. Warda is complaining that we're having too much chocolate. To be honest, she's got a point. But I'm a rock, so it's okay. So we're now covering this point. I want to say that in the text itself, we did wayatanadhaf, and the whole lesson was on wayatanadhaf, which in the sharh is only a quarter page, right? It's only a quarter page. But obviously, there's some really valuable information there. Wayatanadhaf, meaning that you clean yourself, now has introduced us to the concept that the ghusl is not about cleaning. It's a spiritual thing. Right, so the actual obligation, the actual thing that gets you into the, or the obligation according to the Hanbalis, astaghfirullah, according to Sheikh Uthaymeen, I mean, the majority consider it to be a sunnah, the Hanafi school, the Shafi'i school, the Maliki school, the Hanbali school, and yani, probably a good number of the Salaf and the Khalaf, they consider it to be mustahab. That's our class position as well, with the caveat that if you're in a particular job or in a particular environment, where you know that you're going to be sweaty, dirty, blah, 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 then you really need to obligate upon yourself this sense of responsibility and make a ghusl and present yourself in the best form possible. Now, I really think that there is so much benefit in re-emphasizing this point again and again and again, this idea that the spiritual washings are only that. Did you guys see the Hajj video that came out, the Hajj highlights of 2024? There's a portion in the middle where I'm giving my demonstration to the Hujjaj in preparation when we're going to need it on how to make wudu with very little water, right? And I think it's only when you see that happen do you actually understand the concept of spiritual purification. So you can see it's about a 20-second clip and it shows me doing the majority of the actions. That when I took the bottle of water, it was brand, you know, I opened it, new, and I used this much off the top to do the full wudu. And actually, if you watch it, you'll think he's used a lot of water, and I did. I was far more liberal with the water than I normally would because I wasn't, you know, it was very hot, and it was just going, shh, you know, super quick. That you won't see. I can give you that guarantee. That's the one small guarantee I can give you, that you won't see any ghusl of a single bottle. Have you ever done it in your life? Could you even wash your mouth with one bottle? At least I can say that I have done a ghusl with one bottle. No, small bottle. I've done a ghusl with a small bottle. Obviously, man's was a bit thinner back then. But, you know, not so much kilos, not so much fat to get through. But I've done it with a bottle. It was in Azad Kashmir. It was in the year, I want to say 94 maybe, or 93 or 95, in the mid-90s, and I remember it very well. And it was, subhanAllah, it was exactly as Sheikh Uthaymeen said. Was it Sheikh Uthaymeen who said it? The hadith is the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that bathing was not something very common. And when I was there in Kashmir, that would be our one bath of the week. That was our one bath. And it was a bottle, yeah, it was a bottle. And the reason is because, one, the water was so scarce, but the main reason is the water was so bloody cold, right? It was no heating system and it was freezing anyway during that time. So I wanted to minimize, you know, being wet anyway, right? So yeah, that's when I did it. That's how you did it. And that's of course what the Prophet indicated by saying that there is a day for bathing. Yeah, and there is this concept that at the very least, you're going to take a ghusl. Now that can seemingly contradict what we were speaking about last week, which is, but the ghusl is not for, and you saw in the questions as well, that but you're contradicting yourself. You're saying that the ghusl is not for cleaning, and if you're washing yourself once every week, then that's obviously cleaning. And there's a point there, because we're saying that, it's not to say that the ghusl is not allowed to clean. We're trying to say that the fundamental function of the ghusl is not to clean. It can. And like I said, the great thing about this and being in this kind of zone is that it allows you to then do, it allows you to not have mixed intentions for those people that shower every day. And the more that you ram this home in yourself, the more that you'll realize then. And so your shar'i, after marital relations and for any other reason, or just a mustahab one, yeah, and it's something where you say, I want to put myself into a more spiritual state. Yeah, you help yourself by doing spiritual things. Like, you see these people who shower to go to bed because it helps them to go to bed. They, you know, I can't go to sleep before I have a shower, this kind of thing, right? So the similar mindset that I want to do this ghusl in order to get myself more in the zone. You know this concept of getting in the zone, yeah? It's all over the Sharia, right? We're going to come to it today about coming early to the masjid, about praying Tahiyyatul Masjid. And we've already covered this idea that Tahiyyatul Masjid is not actually two units that people think, right? It is manufactured into two units if you come early enough, and if you arrive just in time to pray your sunnah for that salah, or the iqamah is coming on, then we know that that is your tahiyyatul masjid anyway. But you're being asked to come as early as possible so that you get all of the rush and the breathlessness and the energy and the adrenaline of walking and all the things you've seen, and the anger at the person who's parked in a stupid way, and you know the people have not put their shoes in. You want to not allow all of that to be kind of percolating in your obligatory prayer. You want to come in and you want to, you know, be able to imbibe the calmness of the masjid and then knock two rak'ah out without disrespecting those two rak'ah, but at least those two rak'ah take all of the anger and the energy and the excess kind of madness out of your system so that you're in the zone. So this concept of putting yourself in the zone is very much written all through Sharia in all different ways. Whether it's coming for the khutbah, and we're going to speak about that, whether it's coming to pray, whether it's in order to present yourself in any kind of moment, high moment, special moment, as we said, even if a person has had marital relations or just wants to go to sleep, the Prophet ﷺ making wudu is his honoring the angels of the night, is his honoring the angels of the room, is his honoring the concept of time. So there needs to be always this idea that whatever I can do to sanctify the next moment, whatever I can do, then I'll do that. And that goes back down to then what we said about Bukhari, how he would make ghusl and wudu and whatever before he writes a particular hadith going into a permanent collection. Similar to how we would be sending, you know, drafts out to people and then sending a second draft out and then a third and whatever, and you're taking this huge amount of time before you put your final draft forward. That sense of occasion is very, very important, and the ghusl is a key part of it. وَيَتَنَظَّفْ then therefore adds that actually if that didn't work and the ghusl didn't achieve the cleansing part, then make sure you add more water and add more product and get yourself actually clean. وَيَتَ طَيِّب, that's what we're covering today. وَيَتَ طَيِّب means that you apply طيب. طيب is perfume. طيب comes from طيب, which means that which is good, that which means beautiful, that which is pure, that which, you know, everything which is nice. That's what طيب is, yeah? So all of this, although I would say that the word طيب, because it has a meaning of pure, the pure aspect of the translation is not dominant here. It's the niceness that is being focused on, not the pure, because people are going to turn around and say, so therefore should we use, you know, EDTs and alcohol-based eau de parfum and all that kind of thing? and because it's got alcohol or it's got whatever, and if you're saying something tayyib, then it should be organic and pure oil and this and that. That's not what's being intended. What's being intended is that which is smelling nice, looking nice, whether it's organic, inorganic, manufactured, it's by the by. You should make that decision based upon other factors, whether you're boycotting something or whether you're allergic to something or whether you're, that should be your definition or your criteria for whether you want to use a perfume or not. Not the, this hadith, and also not the concept of purity. Neither this hadith is saying you've got to apply pure substances. It's also not saying that non-alcoholic, because I think I've discussed before, alcohol is a pure substance, right? This idea that alcohol is najis is incorrect. The evidence does not support it. And it is a, it's the Hanafis have written most about this, and it is their position as well that it is a pure substance, and there's no doubt that it's a pure substance. Therefore, it can be on the body, it can be used in perfumes, it can be sprayed. It's a prohibition is in its ingestion. And that also then lends itself to alcoholic mouthwashes as well, that is permissible to use. No one drinks alcohol, and no one drinks mouthwash, unless you're in Scotland, in Bagaliwa. Yeah? Obviously, they don't get their fix off their normal alcohol, want something stronger, and they go for mouthwash. And I used to do some locums back in the days. There's some madnesses going on up there, I'll tell you right now. Madnesses. So, now the idea then, but there's going to be a small amount that's going to be swallowed and this and that, whatever. That's the same as anything. That's the same as saying anything. And you are not drinking or you're not using alcohol mouthwash with the intention to drink even a tiny bit. And you'll be spitting it out. And in the eventual, you know, part of swallowing one spit and there being some tiny amount in there, that will be the same as pretty much most of the foods and drink that you'd be eating, frankly. So that's not an issue. So وَيَتَطَيَّبْ, meaning that you thinking, I'm going to apologize to all the folks online because I can't see the comments in a natural way. So I'll just get to the comments in terms of questions and things at the end. Yeah. Right. Now, what else do I want to say? Right. Let's go with what Sheikh is saying. The hadith. I think we covered this last week. The longer hadith, which talks about. Translated last week, right? That the Prophet ﷺ said in Sahih Muslim that no man makes ghusl on the day of Jum'ah and purifies himself from that which he is able to, and then applies oil, and then he anoints himself from the perfume of imra'atihi, from his woman, meaning from his wife, and in other narrations from the house. And then he leaves the house and he arrives at the masjid and he doesn't divide between anybody. That means that he's not one of those folks that comes late and he tries to force himself in between two people. And even he doesn't necessarily physically do it, but he just kind of stands there and puts that mental pressure upon, you know, it means both things, right? It doesn't mean just, you know, push them out the way. You're standing there and whatever. I'll come back to this point. And all this is in the negative, and he doesn't do this, yeah. And then he doesn't pray this, that which Allah has written for him. And then he doesn't have insult, yeah, and he listens very carefully to the khatib of to the khutbah of the imam. A person would not do all of this except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive him all of that which is between now and the next Jum'ah. So this is a significant act. And I think I mentioned this, I can't remember what I did last week, that's the problem. Ibn Hajar said that for a person to get this huge reward of the sins forgiven for the whole week, he would have to achieve and tick off all of these points. He'd have to be early, he'd have to be writing significant amounts, he would have to, you know, clean himself in a manner or way, whatever. Nobody should be complaining about anything, etc., etc., etc. Yeah, so that's the idea to achieve this. Now, on this issue of splitting between people, I just want to take this opportunity because I don't think there's a bigger lesson. You know, we speak a lot about the tarbiyah program that we do, and you know, whatever, and just the concept of tarbiyah. And There are various key lessons that you will learn during tarbiyah that are the big ones, that are the big ones. I genuinely cannot think of a bigger tarbiyah lesson that you will learn in your life than the following. And I've not thought about it, so I'm not good at articulating this because it just come to me right now. But I want to say that you should never ever do certain things which you must always, always do to other people in reverse. What do I mean by that? Is that you should live your life, yani thinking to myself, I'd rather die than ask another person a favor. But you should make yourself die every day to be in the service of other people. That's what I mean. And the example that came to me was this one. You should think that I'd rather be, yani, you know, be smashed on my head than to go near a person and say to them, make space for me. But you should be that person that's sitting in your place and looking around you at any time and every time, and you should be the one that it doesn't even allow a person to even get into the situation of thinking of how am I gonna sit down, but rather you're miles ahead of him. You're like seeing him coming and you're like, come here, and you come here as well, and you come here as well, right? That I think is the most important lesson I will ever imply in myself, teach myself and practice. And it's certainly the most important lesson that I would expect to be seen in family, in friends, in close students, in people that receive good tarbiyah. That would be the biggest lesson, I think. And that I believe that a person who practices this has clocked Islam, has absolutely perfected their Islam. And you will see that Ibn Taymiyyah wrote a lot about this point, this principle. He said that the Prophet ﷺ practiced this with only the core of his companions, not the wider rest of the companions, and certainly not the wider Muslim community. Because this requires a big heart. It requires a big level of buy-in. You know what I mean? You have got to really believe in Islam, and it's got to be really... This is what I define as someone who's practicing. So when people say to me, you know, I'm practicing, and they go, he prays or she covers. I mean, like, that's yani the threshold for practicing these days? Yani the absolute pillars of obligations? Yani that's called practicing? That's not even close to practicing. The masses understand practicing. The masses, or maybe I should say the discerning masses, let's give it a bit of a boost, the kind of intellectual, maybe more practicing, more senior Muslims would consider the word practicing those people who practice Islam in their mu'amalat. Yeah? So they don't cheat, basically. Because everyone knows people who pray in Quran and niqab day and night, they themselves, they differentiate between people when they see them not take riba ever. They sacrifice a lot of, you know, significant business possibilities because they don't want to get into haram. I want to say that when people see a lot of charity given, then obviously everyone rates that. The masses rate that a lot because they like the fact that people walk the walk. For them, in their mind, everybody talks the talk, but walking the walk is the defining thing. For me, a practicing person, for me, my standard of practicing is what I just said there. That a person knows that it's only in their benefit to suffer and sacrifice everything and to give to other people everything that you would never do yourself, that you would never allow yourself to ever fall into. Now, like I said, this kind of might sound a bit contradictory, and I don't know how to articulate in a nice way. Maybe online students can, and in the Telegram we can work on this, because I think it'd be nice to present it, right? But this is the absolute peak of Islam. To consider everything haram upon yourself, even though it's not haram, and to absolutely insist that you support everybody else in their, even in their doing an act which you would never do, in a way so that they don't actually fall into it, almost. Make your sense of it as you will. I know what I'm trying to say, but I don't think that I'm presenting it in the best way. So with all of that being said, I think I mentioned that the perfume of a woman is that which is seen and not smelled, yeah? And that would be the concept. Did I speak about that? I did, yeah? Yeah. So, perfume, back in the day, you know, oud, or not oud, but misk, When we think of musk as an artificial product, which is what it is, the original was easier for them to get hold of. It's taken from this thingy-majig. Is it the testes? Is it the testes? It is the testes, yeah. Misk is taken from the testes of a male deer, I believe. Or some hormonal sac, but I get the feeling it's testes. But anyway, the point is that it's coming from a deer, and you got to imagine it's only a small, tiny yani amount, and it's purified, and it's distilled, and it's purified. The pure musk is a very expensive product and a very pure product, and that's the kind of stuff they used to roll with in the days, right? And they used to anoint that. There used to be other, obviously, the Indian subcontinent or the Asian subcontinent was big in spices and flavor and smells, and that's where the whole kind of the trade routes would be going in. But I want you to know that you're going to see now in this lesson that everything that is blessed and celebrated in Islam is not cheap. It's not cheap. So a person to oiling themselves is like a luxury. And its appearance is luxury as well. So it's something looking lush and, you know, glistening. If you look at the concept of glistening and lush throughout the Sunnah, you see it associated with such celebrated moments. So you see it with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you see it with Isa Alayhi Salaam and his descent from the heavens at the end of time. This idea of kind of the quality of appearance is an emphasized thing, obviously an expensive one. Yeah. Exactly that. No, exactly what you just said. As Muslims, we should be supporting. I mean, like I said, that the caveat was is that we cannot say this to most people because they can't mentally commit to that. But there's a small group of people that you can say this to openly. And like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prohibited, without prohibiting, his companions to ask of other people. All right? Even though that's something which is permissible. Now, there's the fiqh of asking, by the way, is a separate thing. So, for example, it's not allowed to ask someone to do something that it's not possible for them to do creation-wise. Like, that's kufr, actually. It's a form of shirk, and depending upon how far that goes, it could end you up in big trouble. So, for example, asking the dead is an act of shirk, because you're asking them to do something which they can't do because they're dead. Asking the one who's living to like bring the rain, for example, is an act of shirk, whatever. So that's the first lesson you learn in the fiqh of asking. Then there's a second part of the fiqh of asking, is that you shouldn't ask a person to do something that they can't do. Meaning, give me £10,000 and they don't have it. And you embarrass them and you make them feel low, and even though it wasn't your intention. And other examples in that. Then you've got the category of asking people to do something that's going to put them out, but they can do it. This is permissible, but it's not recommended. It's not good. It's permissible, but it's not recommended. That's the basic scenario. Then you've got, you can throw in there, and I'm covering this, is obviously Protector's House material, right? It's relevant right now because I cover this in detail in Protector's House. Then you've got like kids. Right? Then it's obligatory to ask them because they need to learn. Right? It doesn't matter whether they can, they can't, they want to, they don't want to. You're going to force them to do things that you can do yourself. Get this, get that, get this, get that. It's a piece of cake for me to get. And often it's more headache getting there, but we're going to get them used to it. And then there'll be a time where it's absolutely easy for you to do, but you want to drill into a person and bring them low in a good way, which is what you should do to children. Right? You bring them down and humble them, and they realize that life is all about service. So that's a recommended form of asking. So those are the rules of asking. What you're talking about is that category, which, as I said, is not good to do, but it's allowed. That's for the general masses. The people who are at the top of Islam, are a people that will never allow themselves to be humiliated, and by extension, Islam to be humiliated. And so as much as humanly possible, they're going to avoid asking and then being in the favor of people, or leaving a negative impact in the eyes of the people. Because whatever you might say, it's an unspoken rule, or maybe it's even a spoken rule and a written rule, that whenever you ask someone of something, that person always reduces in your eyes. It's not possible to see a person that never asks you for any kind of favor and is always doing favors versus a person that is never doing anything but always asking, or even asking once. If you were to mark a person in your mind and your understanding, once they've asked, that's it, it's gone, you know? And that's the worst part, you know, when you like I was having a conversation with someone, we're talking about an invitation, and I said that, yeah, we'll go and do this event in that masjid or that place, but if it's being organized on the basis that they're doing us a favor, forget that, because I ain't got time to be then paying back favors. And I absolutely am not wanting to go and think that I wanted a favor. And also from a further point of view, when it comes to da'wah, when you're giving da'wah to people, when you're selling something, and here you're selling good character, Islam, knowledge, whatever, you're giving da'wah to someone, you're selling something. People are inherently suspicious when you're selling them something, even if it's free. Even if it's free. In actual fact, maybe it can be argued that nowadays people are more suspicious of that which is free. They prefer to be sold something openly, and they celebrate that fact. They say, tell me what you're selling and I'll buy it. But it's when they're not clear whether you're doing this, like what's going on here, that is when people are more suspicious. Now, if you're giving da'wah to somebody and you're cutting off your legs before you even start by arousing suspicion, and actually you're doing something which is blessed work and good work, and then you need some money and you ask the guy you're giving da'wah to, hey, listen, do you have like a quid for the parking meter? Right? Now that's an entirely legitimate and correct request. It's got nothing to do with my da'wah or favors or whatever. But what you've just done is that you've created the possibility of a crack in your credibility in the da'wah that you're giving, and it will impact upon the da'wah. Now I'm not saying that's haram, but this is not top dog behavior. Top dogs are not going to put themselves in any situation where when they're giving da'wah to a person, that it makes it look like at any moment I want something from this person. In actual fact, it's got to be the opposite. I'm giving da'wah to you, and by the way, there's some money for you as well, and I don't need you to ever come see me again, or you know, don't ever think about needing to pay or whatever, and if you want any more, then you come back. It's got to be just one-way traffic, and there's not even got to be a chink in your armor that I needed you for something, or I want to hang around with you, I want to use your name, I want to... Whatever the form of shine or favor that you're going to get from that person, you've got to, and that's how the Prophet ﷺ trained his inner core circle, so that they are beyond reproach, purer than pure, and that nobody can ever question, even though it is permissible in principle. That's the point. Same. Why should it differ? You're saying, you know, that makes sense for strangers, but whatever. Why does it matter? Why would that be the case for family? I gave the exception for kids. And the kids is different because you're training kids. But family is the same. Think of your cousins, for example. Right? Or think about your siblings. When you're measuring up your siblings about who you like most and who you don't like as much, whatever, what are the criterion that you use? Kindness, fun, this, that. And those who take liberties. Who takes more liberties than the other one? Who's a bigger pain than the other one? Who's helping out more than the other one? You rank people. It's a human reality. We're always ranking subconsciously. So it's not about it being permissible or not. When you're talking about top bar, top dog Islam, you are way beyond the issue of permissibility and law and legals. That gets left way behind. The letter of the law is a very basic starting point in Islam. Islam is all about Islam exists at a much pro-legal, post-legal reality. It's in the spiritual zone. It's in the ihsan zone. Islam is not about legal. You got to remember this. The legal system was only created for the folks that are weak enough to need to use it. Think about what I just said there. The legal system, the laws, the harams, the halals, the don't do this, the don't do that, is only there to control the people who can't control themselves. There are meant to be higher ideals than a threat. There are meant to be a higher ideal out there than just reward. There's got to be people that are operating at their deen at a level where if they don't see any kind of payment for what they're doing, they're happy to write it off. And it wasn't the fact that it's haram or not. This comes up, like I said, this is probably the most important thing you will learn as a Muslim practicing at the highest level, because it applies everywhere. So the point I just made, think about music. People spend their lives debating music. Is it halal? Is it haram? Is it this? Is it that? Whatever, whatnot. You're just missing the point. The people who are, as I said, top level, they know, how do I even have time to enjoy music? Because there's no doubt that music is enjoyable. So they spend, their basic Muslims are spending their entire life debating the halals and harams, the hadith and the not, and the interpretations and the fiqh, and the, is it got bad lyrics or not lyrics, and what about if it's a cappella or not, blah, 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 blah. Whereas the people who are busy being people who understand the value of time, people who understand the value of what they listen to, people who understand what they're on a different level. It's got nothing to do with whether it's halal or haram or not. I don't even have time to partake in that environment, in that situation. If I'm going to spend time and enjoy, right? A person might turn around and say, no, no, that's not fair. Everyone deserves some downtime. And we should be clear whether music is halal or haram or not. And so during our downtime, we could then avoid it. And instead we do something else during downtime. I'm saying that there are people out there that their downtime is the Quran. That's like, and I'm not, you know, holier than thou. I mean that when you sit with Ahlul Quran, the recitation of the Quran is their downtime. They're chilling, their Quran, they're listening, their Quran. They don't have a distinction between it. So, again, caveat, this is top dog levels. But that's where we should be. This kind of group of people have got to be aiming for that. I mean, look at these people. These are people who are coming to a masjid on a Wednesday, cold, dark night, where work next day and headache and whatever, whatnot. We are the 0.00001% of this ummah. And so if we can't put pressure upon this tiny minority, then who are we going to put pressure upon to actually exhibit a level, you know, a game that is something that can be aspired to? There's got to be some people that carry this. There's got to be some people, and it doesn't matter how successful or not they are, they've got to be there to inspire. You look at this Abu Muhammad al-Jawlani, Ahmed Sharah, if you look at this one, there are things that people look at him and they get inspired by. The one who's currently the authority in Syria, in Sham right now, right? There are certain things, the way that he does and carries himself, and he's had to make a number of sacrifices to get to where he's got to. It's given people hope, inspiration, idea. It might last long. People are already criticizing him because of concessions and allowing Israel in and blah, blah, blah. And that's what's going to continue. It's only going to get worse because he's in the worst game ever. He's in politics, right? And it's going to be downhill from here. But at least we enjoyed it when it was at its peak. And at least we realized that people can do this. And at least we saw that people can, you know, have honor and respect, and that people can have some happiness and the like, right? It's important for us to take the little wins, and it's important for us to celebrate, and it's important for us to try to recreate those as well. If you look at what's happened, obviously, with the ceasefire, a lot of people will be looking at this ceasefire and getting, you know, there'll be all the emotions in the world, relief, excitement, happiness, anger, blah, blah, blah. It's difficult to not react emotionally. Right? For me, it's just anger, nothing but anger, because now it's now going to go back to the shadows, and this is the worst part. This whole thing's all the worst part, that people are only interested when it's in the news. But this level of oppression and murder has been happening every single day. One of the reasons that we insist on going to Aqsa and taking people to Aqsa is that they see for their eyes that even at the best of times that they think what's happening when there's miles away from any war or any conflict, and they see for their own eyes what the scum that the scum are and how oppressive the actual conditions are, even in the most peace of peace times, people need to be educated and be aware that the real damage occurs in that time, where there is no support, where there is no advertising, where there is no front page news and the rest of it. So now the real crime is going to start. Now the real test of the believers is going to start. It's easy to keep sharing stories and then when everybody else is. It's the hardest thing in the world where nobody is talking about it. Where nobody's talking about it, right? Anyway. So, Sheikh Uthaymeen, he says that, so it's sunnah to perfume yourself. So many ahadith about that. Anything that he can find, whether he uses oil or incense. Bukhur is incense? No. What's it called? No, it's not incense, is it? What's the definition of that which is burned and smoked? Is it incense? Is that actually incense, yeah? Right. Incense. Am I mixing incense and perfume? I think I am, Yeah. Yeah. So incense then, that which is smoked, okay? Fi thiyabihi wa fi badanihi, so that's obviously direct to the body as well as the clothes. And this is because, Sheikh Uthaymeen says, because the people are coming together in one place, the place is often very restricted, it's busy, and when the oxygen is reduced because people are breathing more, they start to increase their perspiration and they're starting to exhale more because there's less air in a small enclosed space and the sweat increases, and then you will start to see the development of unpleasant smells, and therefore the perfume is doing a double act. It's presenting the best form, but it's also putting away or defending against that which is unpleasant as well. And that's why the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he prohibited the eating of onions and garlic, those folks who eat them, to come to the masjid. Meaning if you are going to eat them, then you've got to make sure that you deal with the smell, you know, properly, significantly, or you've got to keep the right gap. You've got to eat at the right time. But a person who just knocks down some garlic or just some masjid, whatever, and comes to the masjid, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prohibited that person, Hadith Bukhari, Hadith number 855. And وَكَانُوا إِذَا رَأَوْا إِنسَانًا أَكَلَ بَصْلًا أَوْ ثَوْمًا أُمِرُوا بِهِ فَأُخْرِجَ مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ إِلَى الْبَقِيعِ. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, if he saw any person that came and he saw them or smelt them, smelling of onions and thingy, he would get them out of the masjid and he would send them to the left-hand side. One second, I'm lost. Where am I? God, it's been so long since I prayed at the front. Yeah, to the left, yeah, correct. So it would be expelled straight out the left-hand side just before Baqiyah. This is where the Prophet ﷺ would pray quick, small prayers. When the houses were cleared, this is where he prayed over An-Najashi when he passed away, in Salatul Ghaib, just in this opening area, and it was before the entrance of Baqiyah. This is where he would tell them to go out and not be in the masjid amongst the believers. Yeah, he would actually push them out, huh? I think we need to revive this sunnah, to be honest. Wamin al-Asaf, he goes, and I'm sorry to say, because I'm really sorry to say, but there are people that come today to the Jum'ah and they just stink. They stink and their clothes stink, and a person just cannot pray by the next to them. They just can't. He goes, it's impossible to pray next to them. وَلَيْسَ هَذَا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. He goes, and we've got to stop Yani saying this is Allah's will. This is like a poor person, or this is X or Y. This is not from Allah's will. بَلْ مِنْ نَفْسِهِ. This is him. He's got to sort himself out. فَهُوَ الَّذِي. He's the person that was the musabbib, yani he was the cause of bringing this stink into the masjid. He's the one who attracts smell and dirt, and you have the ability to repel smell and dirt. Awsaq wal adran. وَلَا يَهْتَمْ and he's not caring for himself. He's not looking after himself. Yeah, and this causes harm to the musallin وَأَذِيَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ. And not just the musallin, but the angels as well. And the angels don't like that behavior either. You know, people think that it's okay, I stink myself, it's okay. You know, I put more layers on like Queen Victoria used to, you know? If you ever read about Queen Victoria, it's the only thing I remember from school history, is that my girl didn't bathe except once a year, or something crazy like that. I don't know if that's true or not, by the way. But that's... All the royal family didn't used to... In a lifetime. Why do you, what's the reason for that? Subhanallah, the nakedness, not the bathing. Having a bath just itlaqan, or because it would not be possible to have a bath without servants and therefore you're getting people involved in awrah and all that kind of stuff?
So that's why the regular people never bathe.
Oh, the regular people as well. So then it's got to be something more than servants then. Sick guy. Sick guy. Yalla, shukr for his wife. He had one bath for her at least. So when he was born, and what a legend. What a guy. What the madness is that? What the madness. Basically, you just describe what Shazad Salim does. By the way, I'm not even exaggerating. Just admitted that you'd love an idea of a cauldron that you could dip your clothes in. Yeah. Oh, yeah, sorry, sorry. Yes, Heba. And? Handkerchiefs. Shahzada, Saruch, yani from Shahzada, just a rocket tornado. Wallahi, I'm on the back foot now, Yara. Yara, I was reading earlier and I saw a really nice joke about you in this as well, but it's okay, your time is coming, don't worry. Oh, it's coming soon, next page, chatika. Right, so anyway, and then there's something very interesting what Sheikh says. I want to apologize for all the folks online. I'm not even seeing anything what they're writing, but we'll come to it in the end. بَلْ إِنَّ الْعِلَمَاءَ قَالُوا. This is very interesting. He goes, actually, no, man. The scholars, what they said, إِنَّمَا كَانَ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَلَا سُنْعَ لِلْعَادِمِي فِيهِ إِذَا كَانَ يُؤْذِي الْمُصَلِّينَ فَأَنَّهُ يُخْرَجْ. He goes, forget about يعني, the argument of whether this is from Allah, whether this is from you. Even if you tried your best and Allah has trialed you, meaning that you suffer from a condition, for example, where you perspire excessively, right? Perspiration is not the problem, as you all know. We covered this last week, right? It's the bacteria that then get onto that thingy. And if you don't clean, perspiring is fine. It's cleaning the perspiration away so that it doesn't get infected, yeah? Infected or whatever, it gets the reaction that makes it smell. He's saying that it doesn't matter whether it's happening for natural causes. Let's call it natural causes. That's what they say, min Allah. He goes, that person as well has got to be taken out of the masjid. And he's got to be the responsible one. So if you're that guy that needs to go, I told you that, but he wasn't willing to do it. That's the difference. You got two laptops and you're doing nothing. I want everybody to bear witness. Tell me what he's doing on his laptop. Ras, I took this at the wrong time. What if I throw all of Europe under the bus? She goes, all of Europe doesn't bath. Or didn't bathe, I should say. You're agreeing with her? When we were there, not when we were there. The kufs, yani. Okay, then. Chat to oof. Oof. I thought that was a little, yani, bit of, that was a fable, yara. So we even gave him sabun and they're not interested. Subhanallah. Not even interested. Chalo, take it then. So Sheikh says, So for example, someone has very bad breath, or I don't know, this mad one, Yani, but smell which is emanating from his nostrils. That's a madness, by the way, I don't know what that is, yeah? Or for example, he has very bad BO, etc. If this is your situation, don't come to the masjid, Sheikh Uthaymeen says. Don't come to the masjid. If you stink, don't come to the masjid. And don't say that, and then look at where he goes. He goes, and if he says, this is from Allah, this is not me, this is not my, I try my best, I use antiperspirants, I do this, that, whatever. فَيُقَالْ Then it's said to this person, إِذَا ابْتَلَاكَ اللَّهُ بِهِ فَلَا تُؤْذِ الْعِبَادِ Oof. If Allah trialed you and tested you with something, don't now go and trial and test the people with it. You know what I'm saying? Because if Allah has trialed you with it, what have we done? You're the one who's been trialed. Stay at home. Don't Yani make us suffer along with everybody else. Yeah? And don't harm the angels, and you will be rewarded for your patience. وَأَنْتَ مَأْجُورٌ عَلَى الصَّبْرَ عَلَى هَذَا الشَّيْءٍ وَاحْتِسَابَ الْأَجْرِ مِنَ اللَّهِ And you should pray to Allah, Allah, reward me for this because I'm going to suffer. And he is going to suffer. And materially, he says that, and Sheikh says, وَلَسْتَ آثِمًا You are not sinful for staying away from the masjid. And you are not sinful for not praying with the people, even though it's obligatory to pray with the people. Look at this. This is a big statement coming from him because he considers it obligatory to pray. And he's saying that if you can't control what you've got going on with your body or your clothes, then you must stay away and you will be rewarded for it. And the reason you'll be rewarded for it is because you left it bi amrillah. You've left something under the command of Allah because you're not allowed to harm people. And if the person says, Sheikh says, he's doing the back and forth. But إِذَا قَالَ If he says, but this is going to lead to a reduction in my iman. My iman's going to go, يعني, you know, because the jama'ah is better. And you know what a buzz it is? We know, يعني, come to the masjid is a big iman boost. Listen to nice recitation and everything. And Sheikh Uthaymeen says, you will not be blamed for this deficiency in iman. You will not be blamed for this decrease in iman and this deficiency in iman. What he means by that is that anything that now happens as a result of you not getting that iman boost, any negative aspects, you are going to be rewarded for it. He goes, just like the menstruating woman is rewarded when her iman falls. It falls as well. She's not coming to the masjid, she's not praying, she's not this, that, she's not doing all the things that she wants to do, and her iman is going to go down. And human beings, we need yani community, we need buzz, we need energy, we need motivation, right? And, you know, you're out of the game. So, khalas, of course, there's going to be a naqs in the iman. بِذَلِكَ وَلَا تُلَمْ عَلَى النَّقْس She will not be blamed by Allah for any deficiency in her deen as a result. That's why the Prophet ﷺ described women نَاقِصَاتُ الدِّين That they are deficient in their deen. That what does that mean? It means that they didn't get to achieve the levels of high and buzz and ibadah and whatever directly. The direct one, I mean. And they are not going to be blamed for it. You know what's really interesting is that people obviously claim that, not claim, use this hadith a lot for various reasons, various agendas. Naqsat al-aql, naqsat al-deen. You know one thing I never saw or heard, maybe, I don't know about never, but I can't remember, is the interesting part that the Prophet ﷺ didn't suggest in any way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at this in a negative sense. It's a statement of fact that you build upon. They are naqsat al-aql, naqsat al-deen. Move on. Meaning that it's a statement of fact, not something that they have to grow and a burden with. It means that their expectations is, I use this and protect this house as well. Because when we come to the section on man and woman and problems, relationship between husband and wife and the possibility of divorce, I'll say this, same content, I'll say this, that whenever the man is getting angry at his wife, obviously the other way around, that's her own challenge, that's his challenge. But let's just use this particular example, where there's some kind of, the reason for, that's causing the nushuz, the marital problem, is because of some deficiency in the wife. And the husband's losing it at that. And he's now said, I've had enough. Whether he's had enough for whatever reason, but he said, I've had enough. It is an imperative that man, at that moment, reflects that you, as a man, are holding her to a standard that you are applying to a man, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is holding her to a standard where she is 50% than that. What do I mean? That if she failed to be patient in a particular situation and she back-chatted you, for example, you are at your anger most of the time, unless you're actively not doing this, but most people won't be. You're thinking, how dare you, like, you know, in a situation which was so tense and everyone's, yani, you know, aware of the danger and the weight of the words, and therefore they're very careful to, you know, to not say the wrong thing. And then she said the wrong thing. Your anger, is it commensurate to a person that was operating on 100% capacity, or is it commensurate to a person who is operating at 50% of your capacity? You get my point? Or another way, an easier way to give you an example, is that if this weighs 10 kilos, and I give it to you, Qamar, right now, and you go, and it drops out of your hand, this, I'm going to be angry. If I give it to Hiba, I'm going to be angry at who? Who am I going to be angry at? Myself, because why the hell did I give 10 kilos to a kid who can't hold 10 kilos? Whereas I know you can hold 10 kilos. You get what I'm saying? So the same has got to be in our interactions with women in a scenario like anger or whatever. Whatever you're saying to a woman and you're expecting a certain level of, whether it's respect or whether it's understanding or whether it's whatever, patience or lack of talking back, if you are treating her like you treat yourself, you didn't understand the hadith in the first place. Despite the fact that you probably use it on your wife every single day, that you are naqasat, this naqasat, that naqasat, that, and shows what a hypocrite you are, that you don't actually even understand the hadith in the first place. That unless you are bringing your expectations down of what you expect of her ability, anyway, I've gone on a whole different thing. Right, where are we now? So she's not to be blamed ala hadha naqs, li'anna naqs alladhi laysa bisabab al-insan la yulam alayhi, yani any deficiency that's not in the hands of people, they are not to be held accountable for. And so therefore, I think we might stop there, because this next section is also big about clothes and things. But yeah, let's do questions. Yes, Hiba. Don't tell me you can hold 10 kilos, bro. No, bro. You can't hold 10 kilos. We done this at home the other day, bro. Do you remember? Okay, that's true. Actually, she can hold 10 kilos. That's a good point. You did too. Okay, all right. You win. Blah. Goodness gracious. All right. So leaving you at home next time. Yes. Where's the struggle? That's a really good example. So just for the sake of microphone, she said that my son was ill, needed paracetamol, didn't have any at home, and what I decided, I rang around and then someone basically dropped it off. Okay? So this is a perfect example. I'm saying that you making a decision now that I've got to now get some paracetamol, right? Actually, maybe it's not such a good example, because here there's the potential harm of the child being left alone. So that kind of doesn't make it a good example. But let's imagine that your dad was there to look after the kid. That makes it a better example, okay? So so let's use now time, okay? Let's use time. We'll say 1 hour. So you now realize that you need paracetamol. You have 1 hour in front of you, and you don't have any concerns for the safety of the child, because there's no paracetamol, so the kid can't get any worse. What options do you have? I now jump in a car, go to Sainsbury's, pick it up. It's not a pharmacy, but they will be selling it until 11 o'clock. Bring it back home, give it. Number two, ring next door, ring the door, blah, blah, blah. Get it quicker. Number three, WhatsApp on the family group. Anybody got some? One says, listen, I'm coming round, blah, blah, blah. These are all three options, all three permissible. All three permissible. I'm saying to you that a person that keeps themselves out of the service of other people will obviously suffer. And every second of suffering is that which is rewarded for. It is not obligated. But a person that wants to stay out of asking people will always be rewarded from being independent from asking people. The reason that you're kind of struggling to get around this is quite normal. The reason is because we are entirely an asking culture. I want you to think about this, that there were scholars back in the day that would take asking to such a level, like extremists, that they would say that this is haram and that it goes to shirk as well. Now, that's crazy. But I'll tell you where what they did say and their warning is now allowing us to open our eyes to a problem that we've now fallen into. When it comes to asking, every time you ask, for the vast majority of people, you reduce one tiny percentile point in tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't matter whether that was your intention or not, and it doesn't matter whether you see the connection to it or not, because you won't. But it's like one of those things that gathers and gathers and gathers until you start to realize, oh sugar. You know when you realize it? You realize it when you get ill and you didn't make any ruqya upon yourself, but you go straight for paracetamol. You realize it that when you are in a significant level of pain and you're feeling, you know, whatever, your first immediate response is A&E or ambulance or X or Y. And it's not, Ya Allah, lift this from me. Or Ya Allah, or to stay a statement of the Prophet ﷺ. If you are that person, which is the vast majority of us, you now realize what happens when we turn to others other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By the way, when I say turn to Allah, you going to get the paracetamol yourself is turning to Allah in this scenario. That doesn't mean that asking your neighbors is not turning to Allah. And by the way, your neighbors are going to be delighted. They're going to be over in a shot and you've given them an opportunity of reward and all the rest of it. And you can justify it as much as you want. But the truth is that you didn't do anything haram and it's absolutely fine, but that's not in comparison, that's not compared to the one who went themselves. And that's it. So don't try to make this apply to too many specific scenarios. Keep it general. There will always be exceptions. Like the example of your child, it was much more common sense you tell someone to come because who's now going to look after the kid and the fever's getting worse and I cut the time down to half an hour. So whenever there's an actual reason to ask a person, then that's fine. So you've got to keep it general. It does apply between spouses. It does. It applies between everybody. The caveat, just like I gave the caveat of dad being home to look after the child, the caveat in a marital scenario would be to make sure that this doesn't turn into abuse. So everything has a caveat. There will always be some specifics that govern this general principle that I'm teaching. And I can see how it can be abused, where it can become so much that then, like for example, there are men right now that refuse to allow their woman to cook. And they do it out of chivalry and out of niceness, and they do it out of whatever, you know, I know it's a headache for you, blah, 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 this, that, whatever. I'm being nice and whatever. And I'm sure it's a great intention, I'm sure it's a great thingy, whatever. I can tell you that it has led to a generation of women that think that cooking is like the world's like greatest favor that they've done to mankind. Or that when guests come, this is the biggest curse ever. You're asking me to, why don't you take any of this person to the restaurant or blah, 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 blah. Or when the in-laws come around or the relatives, like some massive favor being done. Versus a household which is actually quite normal, everyone's kind of comfortable, you know, cooking all the time, or he's doing something else all the time, whatever, whatnot. I'm just saying that there are individual circumstantial scenarios that would act as caveats to this general principle. Yeah.
But at the same time, there's a caveat to smart situations where you you would ask somebody for a different reason where I'm asking my dad to give me £100 to buy a car.
Yes.
That's
a very good that's a very good caveat as well. I just wanted to use this example. He said that sometimes I don't need money from my dad, but I'll ask him because I want him to feel useful. I want him to, and you know, that's a very good example, and it's a very good exception, and it's the absolute perfect caveat. Anyone who understands men, and especially as they grow older, and especially just understands men just in general, men crave nothing more than being seen as useful, honored, respected. That I haven't, you know, that they put that above absolutely everything. And women, you know, whatever they consider to be so important. Everybody has their own little kind of thing. And so there will be these exceptions, absolutely. You know, some people will be insulted, you know, like a friend would be insulted. Like if I found out that somebody went and asked for whatever and didn't ask me, I'd be like, what the hell is going on here? You know what I mean? So yeah, there will be exceptions. There will be exceptions. As masjid tends to, so folks, if you want to ask a question, because obviously I would have lost a lot of comments down below, but if you just ask your question again, type it again, then I'll answer it. As masjids tend to empty on most occasions, let's be honest, then if you're able to separate yourself from everyone, can't you attend the masjid to keep the iman level up, then especially for someone who's considerably lonely? But then again, there are tests, as Sheikh pointed out. Sometimes, so I suppose I answered my own question there. I am taqriban lenient on this issue. I believe that in our time, especially in non-Muslim countries, especially with the women being as isolated as they are, with the masjid providing the kind of buzz and the community feel that it is, I believe it's permissible for a woman who is menstruating to attend the masjid and can stay in areas outside of the areas that a woman would pray in, to their parts, edges, whatever, and benefit from circles and gatherings and classes. And that's not just my fatwa, that's the fatwa of a few of the modern scholars. Yeah. What if you do ghusl every time you shower? Simply do wudu and then wash the body 3 times. That's good, that's allowed, but a ghusl should have some kind of reason, some kind of basis. Yeah, it shouldn't just be I'm doing it. So you should be focused and say, I'd like to do ghusl for this act of worship that's coming up. So it doesn't become a norm. So it doesn't become yani something which is just, you know what I'm saying? Any questions here?
Yeah?
Yeah?
Just this point that you mean about the person is not worthy. That's almost personal, to be honest. I don't know what it is.
Everyone. You know, you remember, do you know Nabil? Nabilul Haq from London.
Yeah.
Obviously, you know him, but I'm the. Okay. Anyway, so Nabil is my age, and when he studied in Medina, and we used to go and you know hang with him when we used to live in Medina. And I missed this. He was. So he's a basic guy, Nabil, right? And he is in Masjid Nabawi when Sheikh Uthaymeen is visiting. And when the lines were set up, he then took his foot next to Sheikh Uthaymeen and he did wudu behavior. You know this kind of to close the gap. And Sheikh Uthaymeen kept bringing his foot away from him, like, you know, what the hell are you doing? Yeah. And he's like spreading it further until he's, you know, the legs are now wide open, and he's like put that kind of, you know, that whole, you know. And he moved it away again, and then he touched it, and Sheikh Uthaymeen smacked him in the chest. Billy boy. So, yeah, man. No, I don't think there's any difference of opinion upon this, because that's why he was very careful to back every sentence that he says out of anger. He then follows it up with the Shari'i principle. Every sentence that he then says afterwards, he then shows that. And he's right. If you just get rid of the emotion, and to be honest, I think it's very calm. Yeah? I mean, imagine if this is me speaking off thingy, that thing should be all whipped and lashed in, put in public yani thingy. It's horrible. But the truth is that what is the point of the hadith of garlic and onions, and they are not allowed to come to the masjid? I mean, I know it sounds shocking, but it's literally that. I mean, I love onions. And garlic is my absolute number one smell ever. Anyway, I'd say come pray next to me every day of the week. Are you comparing someone with stinky BO to someone who's got garlic? No way, bro, man. If the people are meant to be kicked out of the masjid for garlic, they're meant to be killed, yani, for BO. Don't take that for the camera. That was only those CMA cameras. Fine. Say that again.
Why has that sunnah stopped of turning people
thinking? Everyone's all so yani, you know, human rights and all that bakwas. Honestly, it's true. I mean, we should start that again, you know, we should start up a campaign.
Taraweeh.
After four, so we get them all. We can't be up now, they leave after four anyway, so we have to do it after two. Yeah. Right. I don't know whether menstruating women. Okay, that's not a question. Right. No other questions? Yep. To make ghusl for the normal prayers? Oh, no, that's to do with the masjid. It's got nothing to do with Jum'ah. It's just obviously it's more accentuated in Jum'ah. Because normally, not many people attend Dhuhr prayer. You know what I call Dhuhr prayer in this masjid? I call it the prayer of the unemployed, yeah? Okay? Because, you know, and the burde like Yani, or the rich ones. So I should call it the prayer of the unemployed, and the rich ones like Saeed, and the old folks, Yani, who've got nothing else to do. Saeed, actually. Saeed, you fall into two of the three categories. Well done. Old Khaja, loads of money, and yeah. So, those are the prayers which are not normally a problem. Right? Normally it's going to be Fajr and Isha, right? And Maghrib. Dhuhr, Asr are not really attended. Now, Jum'ah is like everything gone wrong, right? It's the hottest time of the day. It's people who are normally working. People have come from far. They've had to yani, get involved in distance. So it's not even the time of day. It's that they've really gone through the ringer. Then they're attending and it's very little space. And the hadith are all emphasizing create space and bring more people in. So it's the perfect storm, basically. But no, the ruling is applied to all masajid, anywhere. Yes. Yeah. Yes, the ghusl for Jum'ah. Yeah, so what we said is that that the ghusl for Jum'ah should be on its day, and that we believe it to be sunnah, and that it should happen after the Fajr time, and ideally after sunrise. And we're going to speak a little bit more about that next week. Yeah, come on.
You mentioned about when you come to the masjid, don't explain.
Yes.
But in the masjid, like, you see people spread it out.
Correct.
Like,
so the question, for those who didn't hear, is that obviously nowadays people are taking liberties, not sitting right, whatever. And, you know, we need to revive this act where the imam or someone gets on the microphone and says, can everybody stand up and get into your prayer lines, now sit back down again. And that's something which is Saeed used to do when he was young and not so rich. Now that he's become rich and retired, he doesn't do it anymore now. And so you got people just sitting around like this, yeah? And so again, this is not haram. We were identifying what gets you the highest reward. Person who and this is a really good point here, actually, that you bring up, because you might turn around and say, so hold on, I'm now going to lose the reward, yeah, because people are taking liberties and I've got to ask them, sorry, if you don't mind, move your hand, and I'm going to lose the reward. Now, the argument could be that maybe, unless they are taking real liberties, it's just your perceived liberties and maybe he is or isn't. But let's say that he is, then maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive whatever. But that's not the point of the hadith. The point of the hadith is that you're not even putting yourself in a situation for that to happen. Because you've come so early that there are no people. You get my point? That's what the hadith is pushing for. And that's the really important point here. And this goes back to the point that we've been saying about, you know, not putting yourself in a scenario. So it being completely permissible to come at 12 o'clock last second, like Shahzad Salim does, right? But a person coming early and not putting themselves to threat in any kind of way and suffering as a result because it's, you know, boring and it's you're there for a long time, and if you don't keep your wudu, then you know what you're going to do, etc. Then you go make wudu, and then you come back, your place is lost. It's a drama, yani, coming early. So you're taking one for the team, but the reward is there. You're avoiding getting involved in any arguments or anything like that. Yeah. Surah. So yeah, I mean, this is the problem we have. You know, now it's people that openly smoke and do weed, whatever, before they come. You can smell, you know, very strongly on them, and it just needs to be said. 100%, you can move. We're talking about getting them out of the mosque, and you're talking about you moving. Of course, you can move. The real question is that can we tell them to leave the masjid? The answer is absolutely yes. Will we be able to do that in a country like this? That's obviously, you know, opening yourself up for legal action and human rights and all that baqwas. So, but absolutely that we need to softly, whatever the correct way, basically don't get me involved, yeah? And start doing campaigns, yeah, against people who stink, against people who smoke, against people who do weed, against all these people that are just, yeah, destroying the environment. We done? Last one, yeah. Is the ghusl for what, sorry? Yeah. Yeah, so we covered this, I want to say, last week or the week before. What did we, what's the class position? Only for your, exactly. Only if you attend the actual prayer itself and not for the Jum'ah. That's why, if you remember in COVID, when I gave the guidelines for the community and I said that if you want to make a ghusl, that's fine, but it is not actually obligatory upon you if you're praying your dhuhr prayer at home or whatever version of what you're doing at home. If you're not attending the Jum'ah here during COVID when the masjids were closed, the bathing is not something which is obligatory, okay? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Last question, I'm part of a study circle with a group of friends where we memorize surahs and we recite to each other. It's an unsaid agreement that whenever anyone wants to recite, we ask and whoever is available will step up to listen to the reciter. Is it okay to ask for such help? Yeah, I think this is another example of an exception when you're telling someone to do something which is good and creating kind of a scenario. Yeah, that's like me asking for volunteers, right? Me saying, you know, offering an opportunity for volunteers. And I'm thinking, well, I shouldn't say that, I should do it all myself. Well, yeah, I could go and do it all myself, but we need to create a movement, and we need to create, yani, whatever. So there's always going to be exceptions. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Jazakumullah khair, everybody. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka Allahumma wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Last one, son. Jazakallah khair.